The president of a large university was asked, in your opinion, what's the greatest lack in students and others today? The reply was a sense of commitment. You know, we sing the song sometimes, take my life and let it be. Do we realize the things that we're saying when we sing those words? When we offer our capacities to God's exclusive use, we say things like, take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. You know, we can't sing that song honestly and sincerely and still be the same person. If we mean what we're saying, it's going to change us. How far will we really go in order to please God? A wise old man, was crossing that campus, and he ran into a young man who was entering law school. And the old man asked the young law student, said, so, when you finish your courses, then what do you plan to do? The young man said, well, I'll try to build up a wide reputation as a lawyer. And then what? The old man asked. Well, I'll seek promotion and earn money and become rich. And then what? Then I'll settle down, live in comfort, wealth, and dignity. And then what? Then I suppose I'll die. And then what? The young man had no answer. He just turned away. You see, God has given us the ability to choose our path, to decide how we will act, what we'll do, where we will go. Yet for many, that's the biggest problem. What should I do with myself? I want to serve God, but how should I live so that I don't glorify myself or excuse myself, but somehow take myself out of the picture and just become a servant? As Jesus said in Matthew 23, verse 11 and 12, the greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. At the end of his prayer for his disciples, Jesus said in John 17, verse 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. When we hear the word sanctified, we usually think of set apart, devoted to doing everything possible to promote God and give Him the glory. You know, we are special, we're set apart, we're separate from the things around us. But what does that mean for us? I mean, it's a good definition, but what does it really mean? Well, the sanctified life is a connected life. Jesus was always concerned about others. He was connected to others. His heart went out to the poor, the sick, to those who'd lost their way. He was so much different from the others of his day. You see, when Jesus lived, there was a group of Greeks called the Stoics. The Stoics were philosophers, and they had a wide influence in the world at that time. They taught self-reliance, self-control, to banish all feelings from life, to take care of yourself and don't worry about anybody else. And a lot of people bought into that. So when Jesus came and had compassion on people and wanted to be with people, many of the religious leaders, many of the Greeks and Romans didn't understand. It wasn't what they normally heard. You see, all they heard was, take care of yourself. Don't worry about anybody else. Sort of like Scrooge in the Christmas Carol, where Scrooge says, you know, if they're going to die, they might as well do it and decrease the excess population. That was their attitude. I just take care of myself. I'm not going to worry about anybody else. But Jesus taught that we are to invest what we are and what we have and what we can into the spiritual well-being of others. And this cuts across the life of many people whose springs of love and pity and concern have dried up. Jesus always made his teaching simple and right to the point. He said things like in Luke 6:31, "Do to others as you would have them do to you." And Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 4, verse 10, "Each of you should use whatever gift you have to serve others as faithful servants of God's grace in its various forms." And Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians 2 and verse 3, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." You see, when a person is baptized, they're buried to the old ways. That's why they must be completely underwater, because they are buried. Baptism is a burial. And in the same way, we can never be the kind of person Jesus wants us to be until all areas of our life have been baptized, until all the old ways are buried, and we live truly a new life. Jesus tests the sincerity of a person who claims to be for him by the quality of their love for others. He said in Matthew 25:40, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." And the sanctified life is a controlled life. We're sanctified. We're set apart for God, set apart for a special purpose. We're even told how we are to be sanctified. John 17:17, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." The gospel, the heart of the gospel, what God tells us, it's found in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 19 and 20, that God was not reconciling the world to himself, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We find our fulfillment, our goal, in being ambassadors to Jesus. That's what controls us. That's what makes more than religion, more than dry as dust biblical theory. When someone sees someone living for Christ day by day, then it makes an impact on those around us. I mean, think about a drop of food coloring in a glass of water. When it first hits, it's just one drop. But as it sits, what happens? Oh, it slowly spreads out until it becomes part of the whole container. Note that the drop didn't stay together. Parts of it went everywhere. When we're under the control of Christ, our influence, our time, our resources are going to spread out into our section of the world. We're going to affect those around us. And the sanctified life is a committed life. It's connected to others. It's under a new control. But the quality of it depends on our commitment to Jesus Christ. There was a young man from England who left his home to join the fleet of the famous explorer Sir Francis Drake. He was gone for years, traveling around the world on the sailing ship. When he finally got back to England, he met an old schoolmate who'd stayed home and grown rich and lazy. And the schoolmate said to the sailor, "You haven't made much of yourself these past few years, have you?" "No," he said, "I guess I haven't. I've been cold and hungry and shipwrecked and often frightened. But don't forget, I've been with the greatest captain who ever sailed the sea." That's commitment. It's an adventure, but it can be the costliest thing in the world. What is it that will cause people to give up personal gain and comfort and their rights and sacrifice for others? Only when we understand that we're with the greatest captain ever. Only when we understand what Jesus has done for us, and the love and commitment to serve him in gratitude allows us to do such things.
And that's what Jesus called us to do. He said, follow me. In Matthew 10, verse 37, Jesus said, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Jesus says you have to give me total commitment above everything, above father, mother, son, or daughter, above your own life. That's what he requires. Paul put it this way in Philippians 3 and verse 7, when he says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul said, I want to be like Christ, even if it means suffering, even if it means going through all kinds of unpleasant things, even if it means giving up my whole self. I want to become like him. I want to participate in his sufferings. I want to know the power of his resurrection because I want to be raised too. Are you willing to go with the Lord? Are you willing to walk with him, with the captain of the universe, with his son Jesus Christ? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for you? We're told in Romans 5 verse 8, God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't because we were so good. It wasn't because we did everything right. It was because he loved us that he sent his son to die for us. Are you willing to repent of your sins? To acknowledge that you've sinned, that you're lost, that those sins are going to keep you out of heaven? That's why we're told in Acts 3:19, repent then and turn to God that your sins might be wiped out. The times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Will you confess that Jesus is the guide of your life? Matthew 10:32 and 33, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. And will you be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins? Saul was on the road to Damascus. He was struck by the light. Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? He said, who are you? I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. Go into Damascus. You'll be told what you need to do. He's taken into Damascus by the hand. He's in a house for 3 days. He's blind. He's praying. He's repentant. He knows he's done wrong. But he doesn't know what to do until a man by the name of Ananias comes and lays his hands on him and restores his sight. And then Ananias says in Acts 22:16, and now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. That's exactly what he did. Will you continue with the commitment to Christ? Sanctified before God, set apart for him, living for him, without looking back, without going on the old ways again, staying with the new. Jesus said in Luke 9:62, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. We need to keep moving ahead. We can't look back. Those things that happened in the past, they're gone. What may happen in the future, we can't control. All we can do is live day by day for him, taking care of each day as it comes, looking ahead, not behind. This morning we offer the invitation. If you need to look ahead to the day of judgment coming, to the day when we'll all stand before God and have to give account for what we've done, whether we listened to him and obeyed his son or whether we didn't, we offer the invitation now. If you need to have your sins washed away in baptism, if you need to rededicate any part of your life, you have that opportunity now as we stand together and sing our invitation song.